We're four Sundays away from Christmas. Just a murmur. Not sure if we like that or not, but on traditional church calendars, this marks the beginning of something known as Advent. Advent is a time of waiting and preparation for the celebration of Jesus' birth at Christmas. It's not something that we've traditionally had a big focus on here at Harvest City Church. In fact, I grew up in this charismatic church where I don't know what was going on there, Dad, but you guys threw at all those sorts of things. So having Jason Bandura on staff last year, he was introducing me to some of these new concepts. What's Advent, Jason? And so, I learned, okay, this is a time when you take a few weeks before Christmas and focus on the birth of the Savior and the implications that it has for our lives. And I thought, that sounds like a pretty good thing to do. And so we're going to take these next 4 weeks and we're going to do a series with you that we're calling The Weary World Rejoices. And of course, this is a line taken from the Christmas carol, O Holy Night. Written in the 1800s, this carol speaks of a world longing for a Savior and talks of that glorious moment when Christ appeared. I love these words. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, Paul speaks of the groaning of creation under the curse of sin. He says in verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of the glory, of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. I turned 50 last Sunday, and my knees are sore today. The older I get, the more I long to be released from this body of sin and suffering. Well, the birth of Christ brought the hope of a future glory. It literally represented a new day marked on our calendars, before Christ and after Christ. And as the struggles and pains of this life are constantly upon us, we can still look to the birth of our Savior and still experience that thrill of hope and feel our worth knowing that Jesus came to save us. There's another great carol that contains the line, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. It has this same theme of Israel in a state of captivity, longing for a redeemer. But then the songwriter declares, rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And this word, Emmanuel, was a word that the great prophet Isaiah used when he was looking ahead and prophesying about the birth of Christ. And Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah prophesied, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. That name Emmanuel is significant. It means God with us. And of course, there are many names that have been given to describe Christ, but there is something about Emmanuel that feels especially significant. As this world groans under the burden of sin and all that that brings, the fact that we have a Savior who is Emmanuel has profound implications for our lives. And this morning, I want to talk to you about four of them. The first implication of Jesus being Emmanuel, the God with us, is that it reshapes how we view God.
Most of you know my father, Dave Wells. He was the previous lead pastor of this church for, I think, 23 years. He was one of the founders and leaders of the network of churches that we belong to, LifeLinks International. My dad is known and loved by many people, truthfully, around the world. Many churches have invited him to come and speak and minister. And when he comes to visit and speak, they're thrilled about it. Growing up as his son, I also loved having my dad around. Loved spending time with my dad. Loved having him home most of the time. I remember as a kid when my dad would travel, I would miss him. I would look forward to his return. I love spending time with my dad, still do. But there were some days when I dreaded his return. And those were the days when I had done something especially bad. There were some times in my life when I would come home from school, and in those days we had detention slips. And if I had a detention slip, I was in trouble. And I would come home with the detention slip, and my mom would be the first to find out. And that was sort of when I discovered what my fate was going to be. I knew I was going to be in trouble, and my hope was that my mom would be the one doing the punishing. You see, I grew up in an era when spankings were still a common form of discipline. Some of you are cheering. Yes. And if I was going to get a spanking, and I had to choose, I wanted my mom to do it. My mom was much softer. She was kinder. She didn't give you quite as many whacks. But if she was especially upset and sent me to my room to wait until my father got home, oh my, I would sit on my bed in anguish. I didn't want my father with me in those moments. I knew what was coming, and I didn't want to see him walking through the door. The turning of the knob was terrifying. Now, my father, just to be clear, he always disciplined with self-control, with love, would walk me through the process, help me to understand what I had done wrong and why, as a loving father, he needed to cause me pain on my buttocks. But it didn't matter how much self-control or love he exhibited, that hurt real bad. And there was something terrifying about facing my dad in my guilty state. But I want to say this morning that that pales in comparison to the thought of standing before a holy God covered in our own sin. The prophet Isaiah, who prophesied about Emmanuel, the God who is with us, had an experience with God where he didn't want to be around him. In Isaiah 6, we learn that Isaiah once had a vision where he was taken into the throne room of heaven, and he saw God sitting on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and angels and cherubim and seraphim were flying around, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." In verse 4, it says that as Isaiah heard the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And at that moment, Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me! I'm ruined! For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." If there was a hole in the ground he could dive into, he would have. He was terrified. "I'm a sinful man, and I'm in the presence of a holy God." That revelation brought terror. until an angel touched his lips with a coal from the altar and declared that his guilt was taken away and his sin was atoned for. When Jesus first called his disciples to follow him, they weren't fully aware yet of who he was. And of course, Peter, first known as Simon, was one of these disciples, and he was a fisherman. And there is an event recorded in Luke when Simon Peter first understood, I think, who he actually was hanging out with. Jesus had borrowed his boat one day and had pushed it out a little distance from the shore and was sitting in it, teaching to a great crowd of people who had gathered on the beach. And in verse 4 of Luke 5, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. You see, Simon had fished all night and caught nothing. And Simon replied, Master, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish. There were so many that they were on the verge of sinking. Note verse 8. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, oh Lord, please leave me. Why? I am such a sinful man. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. But Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to be fishing for people. When Peter saw, excuse me. Ooh, I need some water on that one. When Peter saw this incredible miracle, he was suddenly aware, oh my goodness, I'm in the presence of God. And now his desire was that Jesus would leave him. He wasn't looking for Emmanuel, the God with us. He wanted the God to leave him. Because he was painfully aware of his own sin. Sin in the presence of God, they're not compatible. But Jesus reassures him and tells him, don't be afraid. What was Peter afraid of? He was afraid of judgment. He was afraid of being found unworthy. You see, Emmanuel, God with us, is only good news if he's bringing salvation and not judgment. If he's bringing judgment, oh God, I don't want you near. But Jesus, through his words to Peter, reveals exactly why he had come. When the angel first spoke to Joseph about taking Mary to be his wife, even though she was pregnant, notice what the angel said to Joseph. Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet Isaiah. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Joseph was to name the baby Jesus because Jesus means God saves. Because Jesus would save his people from sin. Jesus was coming to give his life as a ransom for many. He was coming to gather sons and daughters from every nation on earth, not because we are good, but because he is good. In his goodness, he purchased our freedom and made a way for us to dwell with him forever. Because of Jesus, We now see. We now no longer need to run and hide from God. Through Jesus, we now see that our Heavenly Father is one that we can approach with boldness. Because of Jesus, we have gone from fear to favor. Jesus didn't come to punish. He came to join us in our mess and suffering. And in fact, take all of our sin upon himself. That's what the cross was all about. Jesus could look to Peter and say, Peter, you don't need to be afraid, because he was going to go to the cross and take all of Peter's sins upon himself. We can approach God without fear because he took all our sins upon himself as well. Sin does have to be punished, but Jesus came to stand in our place. He was punished on our behalf so we could go free. He took our sin upon himself and gave us his righteousness in exchange. He experienced God's wrath so we could experience God's love. That's why the writer of Hebrews penned these glorious words, speaking now of our position with God. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Come boldly before your God. Paul wrote in Romans 8:38, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all of creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Emmanuel, in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, God has never wanted us to hide from him in fear. So he came as Emmanuel to remove our sin barrier so we could be with him forever and experience his presence and his nearness every day of our lives. Which leads me to my second point. We can know God intimately. If Jesus is Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the God who came to save us from sin, to bring us into relationship with himself, then there is a clear invitation. Come on, I want you to know me intimately. Jesus told his disciples that he would be with them always. And we know that when we make Christ our Savior, he places his Holy Spirit on the inside of us. We literally become the temple where God's presence dwells. And we can now hear his voice and sense his presence and know his touch upon our lives. But like any relationship, the greater the intimacy, the more that love grows, and the greater the joy is that is experienced. The psalmist David, who had such a deep relationship with the Lord, said in Psalm 16, verse 11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. He wrote in Psalm 27, 4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to see him in his temple. You see, so many people relate to God out of fear, as we've been talking about, because they haven't understood the salvation that Jesus came to bring or how to receive it. And so they live many times religiously, trying to do good things to appease a God that they feel is angry with them. In all honesty, even though I know better, sometimes I still act that way. You see, our default setting is deeply religious. But religion is rooted in fear and my own performance. And there is no life there. There is no joy there. But when you understand that your salvation is received through faith in what Jesus did and nothing to do with your own performance, and when you understand that all God wants to do or wants from you is for you to know Him intimately, it changes everything. In Revelations 3:20, we're given these incredible words from God. He says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I'll come in and we will share a meal together as friends." It's this picture of Emmanuel again. A God who is so near, who so wants to be with us, who so wants us to know Him intimately, that He stands at the door of our hearts and He knocks. He calls out, "Can I come in? Can we hang out? Can we sit down together as friends?" Think about this, church. If the God of the universe, this sort of blows my fuses. If the God of the universe is knocking at the door of your heart, won't you let Him in? Won't you make room for Him in your life? I'm sure you've experienced this. When you've tried to talk with someone who you really want to connect with and they're on their phone. I hate that, and I do it. I don't feel like they truly have much interest in what I'm saying. Feels like something else is more important. How many of you know it doesn't breed intimacy in my relationship with them? And I feel like this is often what happens with us and God. He longs to speak to us, to fill us with the joy of His presence, to carry our burdens. But we're so distracted, we don't even hear His knock on the door of our hearts. And the noise of life has drowned out the noise of Him calling, "Can I come in?" So, church, I want to challenge us this morning to make room for Emmanuel. Better yet, will you bring God into every moment of your life? Will you learn to practice His presence all day long? He is so near. So turn your eyes towards Him. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, there's glory in His eyes. There's grace in His face. Let's turn our eyes there. Let's make room. The third implication of Jesus being Emmanuel is that it gives me peace in the storms of life. I had an experience in a storm recently that somewhat traumatized me. Seems like I'm always talking to you about my trauma. I had just boarded a small plane in Calgary a few weeks ago on the last leg of my journey home from Uganda. I was tired, looking forward to being home. Just one more hour, going to be there. The pilot made one of those little announcements I've heard many times in my life. We're expecting to go through a storm at some point, so be prepared for some turbulence. I gave it little thought. Been through a few bumps before, a little turbulence, no big deal. Quickly had my headphones in and my tablet out in front,
as I was watching my show. However, just as the stewardess had wheeled the drink cart to the front of the plane, and this is one of these tiny little planes, little two-seater, on the, two seats on each side. Just as the stewardess had wheeled the drink cart to the front, we entered the storm. I don't know what was going on just outside of Calgary, but in all the flights I have ever been on, and I've been on many, I have never experienced this kind of turbulence. That plane began to just bounce. It would just like turn so fast, and then it would drop. If you know me, I hate roller coasters. And this was a bad one. People, I don't know if I've ever been on a plane before when people were literally screaming. I'm not exaggerating, screaming in terror. The stewardess who had wheeled out the cart quickly said to some men who were sitting there, "Hold on to the cart." And she got down on the floor beside me. She was sitting on the floor and she was grabbing the legs of the seats. She said to the men, "If this thing really gets going and that cart comes flying down the aisle, I'm going to get it. Hold on to it tight." And as this plane was bouncing and flopping, I'm thinking, could this thing flip over? Like, I don't know enough about planes, but this thing is moving so much. Is this cart going to come hurtling towards me? The lady behind me was screaming. I quickly put away my tablet and I began to pray in tongues under my breath. The stewardess was trying her best to calm the lady behind me, telling her it's going to be okay. And the lady said to her, "You are not convincing me." I was thinking, she ain't convincing me either. I've never seen a stewardess on the floor of a plane. And suddenly the lady who was sitting beside me, who I hadn't even said hello to, who was grabbing the seat, I noticed so hard that I could see the whites of her knuckles, turns to me and taps me on, I had my headphones out, so she just turned to me and she just said to me, "So tell me, what's there to do in Regina?" I was thinking, lady, this is not the time for a casual chit-chat. Join me in prayer. But then I realized she was terrified and was trying to distract herself. She just needed me to talk to her. And so I started mumbling something about an RCMP museum. It was a bizarre experience, and I felt so vulnerable, honestly, in that moment. Now, obviously, we made it. And it reminds me of the time when the disciples encountered their storm, except they weren't in a plane, they were in a boat. And they were terrified because they thought they were going to die. But the difference here was that Jesus was literally in their boat. And he wasn't afraid of the storm at all. In fact, he was sleeping through it. And so the disciples roused him from his sleep. They're like, "How can you be sleeping? We're going to die." And of course, if you know the story, he rebuked them first for their fear. Like, "Come on, I'm here." And then he quickly calmed the storm. There is something about having Jesus with you, Emmanuel, the God who is with us in the storms of life, that changes everything. I'm reminded of the words of David in Psalm 23, verse 4. "Even when I walk through the darkest valley," that sounds like a storm, "I will not be afraid." Why? "For you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." You know, sometimes in storms, I've asked Jesus, "Would you calm the storm? Would you drive the storm away?" And sometimes he does rebuke the storm and take them away. But most of the time, my experience has been that the storm remains. But it's knowing that he is near and with me that helps me to go through them. Isaiah 26, verse 3,
I love this verse. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Knowing that Jesus is in our boat, that he is a present help in times of trouble, that he is in control, is the thing that allows me to go through the biggest storms and still have peace. As I said, sometimes Jesus calms the storms around, but most often it's his voice that calms the storm on the inside instead. My friends, because God is Emmanuel, there is no situation in this life that God isn't present to help you in. He invites us in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. We have a God who is near. He's Emmanuel, so lean into him. Turn your eyes and your thoughts towards him, and you will make it through. Finally, because our God is Emmanuel, his fingerprints will be visible if you look for them. Romans 1 verse 20 in the Passion Translation reads like this. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived. For seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then this leaves everyone without excuse. Throughout the human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them. Now, I know that the Passion Translation is more of a paraphrase, but I like some of the language used here because I think it really draws our attention to the work of God's hands. I want us to notice a few phrases. The invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible. The visible makes us understand the invisible. Throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them. I know this from watching enough police shows, that when policemen investigate a crime, one of the first things they do is dust for fingerprints. Why? Because a fingerprint shows clearly that someone was there. And it helps them to identify the one who it belongs to. Paul says to the Romans, the invisible God has been made visible because he's left his fingerprints everywhere. If God is with us, then we should be able to see his fingerprints, and those fingerprints tell us a lot about who he is. When David looked at the heavens, he marveled because he saw the fingerprints of God. He wrote in Psalms 19:1, the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. In Psalm 8 verse 3, he said, when I look at the night sky and see the works of your fingers. He's seeing the stars and the moon. And he says, I see the works of your fingers. In the book of Ezra, Ezra is marveling at how the Babylonian king had blessed him as a slave to go back and rebuild the temple in Jerusalem and even gave him riches to do it. That was crazy. And he worships the Lord as a result, and he makes this statement and he says, and praise him for demonstrating such unfailing love to me by honoring me before this king, his council and all his mighty nobles. I felt encouraged. Why? Because the gracious hand of the Lord was upon me. Ezra, when he looked at what had happened, the miracle that had taken place, he came to one conclusion. I see God's hands. I've been thinking a lot recently about how seeing the fingerprints of God or feeling the hand of God upon my life has brought me so much strength and encouragement. Sometimes when life gets overwhelming or I feel stressed or discouraged, I have to remind myself, look for God's fingerprints. Sometimes God just does some really cool things to remind us that he's near. This spring, I was driving to Calgary with Angela and JL. We were going for a basketball tournament that JL was playing in. And at some point, Angela went into the back for a nap, and JL replaced her in the passenger seat to talk with me. And somehow we got talking about money and we got talking about investments. And I was trying my best to teach JL the value of saving her money and the power of compounding interest. I'm a phys ed teacher, so it wasn't the best lesson, but I was doing the best I could. But at some point, I turned the conversation a little deeper and I began to speak to JL. You know, JL, we can invest for this life, but it's better to invest for what matters the most. And I talked about how the Bible says, how Jesus says, actually, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things would be added to us. And so we were talking about how when you seek God first, he'll look after you. And so JL was asking for some stories and for some examples. And I was telling her some of my dad's stories and some of my stories. And I was sharing with her, you know, JL, you know that our van and our car, they have rust spots on them. And we don't drive the most expensive cars and have some of the most expensive toys. We do all right in comparison to most of the world, actually. But, you know, in a North American context, we're sort of right there in the middle. And I thank God for that. And the reason why we don't have the fanciest cars is because we give a lot of money away. And we invest in the kingdom of God. But I was reminding her that God has been faithful to just spoil me and give me adventures that are unusual. And I was telling her some of those. And as I told her these stories and encouraged her to invest her own life in what matters the most, I was encouraging her that God would look after her and surprise her as well. And so the next day, we just had, I think it was a good chat. We enjoyed the conversation. I know I did. I think she did. And the next day, we're driving home from Calgary, and I had left my car in the shop with a mechanic. And my mechanic calls me and says, Joel, your car's ready to be picked up. And I said, oh, fantastic. I'll grab it as soon as I come home. What do I owe you? He says, nothing. What? He says, bill's been paid. Anonymous. Really? JL was sleeping in the back seat. I said, Jelly, wake up. We've just seen the fingerprints of God. Remember I told you yesterday that if you would seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he would look after you. You know, the car's in at the mechanic, bill's just been paid. Isn't that ironic? We were just talking about this yesterday, and I think God is wanting to show you something. Well, it was just the beginning. It was like a miracle week. A couple days later, somebody gave me a $500 smoker. Jelly, guess what? God just gave me a smoker. I think God's trying to show us something. JL drops her phone, breaks it. She's lamenting. Oh, I'm going to have to buy a new phone. You know how much iPhones cost, and kids got to have the iPhone. One of her teammates heard that she had dropped her iPhone, said, I've got one that's barely used. JL said, how much do you want for it? She said, I'll give it to you. Gave her an iPhone. Mechanic bill paid, free smoker, Jelly got an iPhone. For free, in 1 week after we had this conversation, I said, JL, can you see the fingerprints of God? He is showing you something. I will look after you. At the end of that, I just said to Jael, God's just showing off now. He is just showing off. He had heard our conversation. He was showing, I was there. I heard the conversation, Jelly. Sort of been an ongoing thing. Last week, she shared a really cool story with me of what God had done. And I said, you know what that is, Jelly? That's the fingerprints of God again. Showing you. He hears you. He sees you. He's near. Whatever you're going through today, church, I want to encourage you. Look for the fingerprints of God. They're there. Sometimes you have to dust for them. But they're there. Last year, in some ways, was a challenging year for me. But it seemed to be the lesson of the year. That God was showing me in beautiful ways. I've got your back. I'm faithful. I'm working. Don't worry. I'm right here. Can't you see my fingerprints? And I've been reminded to recall the times in the past where I saw the fingerprints of God, because it holds me secure in my calling today and reminds me that He is Emmanuel, the God who is with us. Would you stand with your to your feet with me this morning? I want to end this morning by just giving an opportunity for anyone in the room today who does not know Jesus as their Savior. You know, maybe you've been relating to God out of the basis of fear, maybe out of a religious attitude, trying to do good to earn God's favor. That's a terrifying way to live. And there is a day when we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. The question is, are you going to stand there in your own merit? If that's the case, you're in trouble. Or are you going to receive the salvation that Jesus came to give you and His righteousness and His mercy and His forgiveness? He's made it available to you. On that cross, He took your sin and your shame and He offered you His righteousness. How do you experience that free gift? The Bible says simply it's by faith. The Bible says these words, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. It's simply through faith and confession. I confess with my mouth what I believe in my heart to be true. If you've never had that moment in your life when you confessed your need of God and placed your faith in Him as your Savior, then you need to do it, and you need to do it now. Because it's only then that you have the salvation that He came to bring. It's only then that His Holy Spirit comes on the inside of you. And so I'm going to give you that opportunity. I'm going to lead you in that prayer this morning, a prayer of salvation. And so as I do that, because we're in a holy moment here, I would just like everyone to bow their heads with me and close their eyes. And I am going to ask you, that if you need me to include you in that prayer of salvation, that you would raise your hand where I could see it. You're raising it to me and to God. Is there anyone here this morning that says, Pastor, I need to know Jesus? See some hands here today. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down now. As I pray this prayer, just make it yours. God sees your heart, the sincerity of your heart. Jesus, I come before you today recognizing that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm so grateful that you are Emmanuel, the God who is with us, the God who came to save. I'm so thankful you didn't abandon your creation, but you came and got right in the middle of it. And took on the muck and the mess of our sin. And went to a cross, covered in all of it. All the sins of mankind, including my own. Died in my place. Today, Lord Jesus, I confess my need of you. I confess I need your righteousness. Would you forgive me? Would you wash me? Would you cleanse me on the inside? and make me one of your sons and your daughters? Would you place your Holy Spirit on the inside of me? And would you reveal yourself to me more and more? Today I say, Jesus, come on in. I hear you knocking at the door of my heart, and I say, come on in. I want to know you. I want to know your presence. I want to know your voice. I want to follow you all the days of my life. Lord, I pray for those of us today who have known you as our Savior and have gotten distracted and have forgotten just how close you truly are. Would you stir something in us again today that says, I want to seek to know my God. I want to hear his voice afresh. I want to be filled again with his Holy Spirit. Oh God, for those that just feel like you're so distant, would you show them your fingerprints today? Would they begin to see, ah, there's God. There's his hand. God, those that are going through the storms of life, God, would they sense your presence today and be comforted? I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you prayed with me this morning to receive Jesus as your Savior, I have a little gift for you. I got this little Bible. It says New Believer's Bible. It's a cute little Bible. It's got a little booklet in it that says, Now What? A guidebook for new Christians. We'll give it to you free of charge. Just stop by the window on your way out. Say, I prayed with the pastor today. He said I could have a little Bible. We'd be happy to give it to you. Bless you, church. Have a great rest of your week.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.